Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you today with a real desire in our hearts to exalt the person of our Savior, to meditate upon the Word of God, and to learn some real practical lessons from the Scriptures. It is a wonderful thing to know that the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every Christian, is here to lead us and to guide us into all truth. You know, it is a wonderful thing when you think of it, that God does not leave us to our own devisings, but He has given to us the Spirit of God. He has given to us the Word of God. And in this Word, He has revealed to us His purpose, His program. And we rejoice in the fact and the revelation of His own heart to us. Does God really have any interest in you personally? In me personally? Yes, indeed. And I find that His heart is full of grace and truth. So as we come to our study again in the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 9. We're dealing with our Lord proving His prophetical right to the throne. Or, as someone has put it, we have the credentials of the King. Is Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah? And He's answering this in chapters 8, 9, and 10, this division in the book, which has to do with the credentials of the King, or proving His prophetical right to the throne. Now, the first thing was in the first 8 verses, where He manifests Himself as God, as well as the Messiah. As such, He has the authority not only to heal bodies, but also to forgive sin. And you remember that the moral issue is far more important than the physical. Now, when we come to chapter 9, verse 9, we had the call of Matthew, or of Levi, this man who had sold himself for money, and he's attracted by the Savior when our Lord said, "Follow me." Again, may I suggest, there must have been something about our Lord that drew hungry hearts to Himself. And I think this man, Matthew, Levi, I think that he was a man, although he was a publican, and like most of the publicans, had sold himself out to a materialistic philosophy of life. He was after money. Money became their God. But once he got his eyes on the Savior, he forgot his money. He forgot his God. He was attracted to Jesus, the Son of God. And he was never again the same. And as far as I know, he never went back to tax gathering. You know, it's a wonderful thing that when a person gets one real glimpse of the Savior, they are never again the same. You remember the Apostle Paul, who at one time was called Saul of Tarsus. I quote from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. When he saw the Lord, he was never again the same. Transformed from a persecutor into a flaming evangel of the gospel of Christ. When Peter, James, and John, these commercial fishermen, more than likely cursing commercial fishermen, I find that once they heard his voice, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," they were never again the same. My friend, it's an amazing thing, and I could talk to you today about hundreds of people who are never again the same. I think of some dear young people just this spring, whom I met on the East Coast, who had been on drugs and everything else, and they met the Savior, and their whole lives were absolutely transformed. Have you met the Savior? Have you heard His words, "Follow me"? Have you heard His gracious words when He said, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest"? I like this about dear Levi. In Luke's Gospel, the moment he knew the Savior, he called all his friends together and had a feast to introduce to them his new master, no longer money, but the wonderful Son of God. Now, following that, you have opposition, the opposition of tradition. Notice what it says. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, and I take it from Luke's Gospel that this was the time when Levi made a feast for him, and many publicans and sinners, many tax gatherers and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, I read in those first two verses, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. The Pharisees said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh, I'm so glad about that. Aren't you? That the Lord receives sinners and eateth with them. As you have it in Luke 19, 9 and 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, how glad I am. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here he is. He's sitting down and eating with publicans and sinners. And the old Pharisees, these who kept right down to the very nth degree of tradition. They washed their hands a certain way. They ate certain foods on certain days. They were the ultra-conservatives of the day. And they found fault with the Savior. I say again, I'm so glad that the Lord loves sinners. Am I talking to you, my friend? And you say you haven't got a friend in the world, nobody understands you, and you're miserable, you need peace, you need rest, you need real love. I'll tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to redeem you. He loved you enough to die for you. And as Romans 5, 8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then you have the Lord here rebuking these ultra-conservatives by saying, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Do you know, I would like to put a word in there. I'm wondering in the back of our Lord's mind if he has this before him. You Pharisees, you religionists, you have nothing to give to poor old sinners. You have nothing to give to them. Physicians don't deal with people who claim to be whole, who claim to be well. They take care of sick people. And Jesus said, "You Pharisees, you have nothing for sick people. You have nothing for sinners. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you have it here. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And as Luke tells us, our Lord continues to say that he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. I'd like to press that to your heart. The Lord didn't come looking for good people. He didn't come looking for religious people. He came looking for sinners who were hungry to be delivered from their sin. He was looking for men and women who needed to be brought into right relationship with his Father. Am I talking to you today? And you say, "I have no use for religion. I've got no use for churches. I have no use for preachers." Well, that may be. That may be. But my friend, you need a Savior. This is your trouble. The trouble is not the church. The trouble is not the preachers. The trouble is you. You need a Savior. And how glad I am to tell you that Jesus Christ is a real Savior. He came not to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. And if you will open your heart and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, my friend, like Levi, your whole life could and would be changed. And then he rebukes these Pharisees in verse 13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now that's a quotation from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. He's been rebuking Ephraim, that is, the northern kingdom. And then he talks about Judah. For he says concerning Judah, "Your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." In other words, it soon dissipated. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Oh, how often in the Bible God is so desirous of people knowing him. You remember our Lord spoke of this in John 15 and John 16 when he said, "The reason for the persecution and the opposition was because they knew not the Father nor me." Ignorance of God is one of the grounds for men to sin. They sin because of their ignorance of the living God who has made provision for them, ignorant of the fact that God is a righteous God. And as a righteous God, he must judge sin wherever he finds it, even in you. So here I read the word, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I want something that's from your heart. I want not some outward appearance of being religious. And that's what the Lord is after these Pharisees for. Outwardly, you're beautiful, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. There was no reality of life. There was no reality of love for the Savior, no reality of a real hunger for God. Outwardly, they were very, very religious. It may be I'm talking to some today on this radio program, and you're very religious, but you've had no relationship and fellowship with the living God. My friend, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the object of your faith? Is he the object of your affection and devotion? Now, these Pharisees whom the Lord rebuked, and when he quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, he was rebuking them because with them there was no reality. Just like Judah before it went into captivity, God used the prophet to rebuke Israel, and he rebuked Judah because of the emptiness of their sacrifices, of their worship, of their ceremonies and all that they went through. So you have here, they followed tradition, but had no heart for God. They went through all the motions of being God's people, but they were not. They were empty, just like so many folk today. And I would just plead with you today, my friend, don't oppose the things of God by your traditions, but rather be genuine in your faith, genuine in your love for the Savior. You need to worry about the rest. They'll all take care of that as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Now it comes to the next thing, the opposition from verse 14 through 17. Now you've got the opposition of those who would be legalistic. For I read, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new wine bottles, or into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now here you have this question in verse 14, why don't you do what we do? Now that's just exactly what they said. Why do we and the Pharisees, we fast. And you notice they're kind of proud about their fasting. As we said, you remember in chapter 6 and 7 of Matthew, when our Lord took up the question of fasting, you do it between you and my Father, not broadcast it. So they said, why don't your disciples fast like the Pharisees and like John's disciples? And the Lord's answer was very precious. The answer in verses 15 to 17, there can be no mourning or fasting as long as he is with them. Why should they fast when the Lord of glory was with them? Why should they fast when the bridegroom was with them? That's what he's talking about. You don't fast at a wedding feast. You rejoice. That's what he says here. The children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they do that? No. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. And that was true. One of these days the Lord was going to leave them. You remember in John chapter 14, he could say, you're very sorry because I'm going to leave you. In John 14:28. And they were very sad because he was going to leave them. But as long as they were with him, there's no need to fast. But after he was gone, then they knew something about fasting. Here you have the question of legalism. Why don't you do what I do? If you're a real Christian, you won't do this. If you're a real Christian, you'll do that. In other words, you want me to walk in the light of your conscience. You remember in the study of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul speaks to Christians about not walking in the light of another man's conscience. Oh, it says there, don't judge another man in the light of what you believe. So easy for us to do that. We want the other man to live the way we think he ought to live, as if we were the standard. So you have here them saying, why don't you do what we do? Why don't you do what we do? Tradition, yes, and then legalism. When I was saved, you say, I give up certain things, so you demand that everybody else give them up. Walk before God. Be real in your faith before the Lord. Be real in your love for the Savior. And when your heart is occupied with Christ, my friend, I'm not worried about where your feet will take you. The key is your heart occupied with Him? Do you love Him? And there are a lot of things you may be doing now you won't do when your heart is occupied with Him. Not because those things are bad in themselves, but because they don't glorify the one who is the object of your love. So he goes on in verses 16 to 17. And I believe here the Lord is talking here about the question of law and the question of grace. For example, he said, no man putteth a piece of a new cloth onto an old garment. Why? Because that spoils. That'll cause a rent. And the rent is worse than it was before. In verse 17, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Now, these were not glass bottles. They took the skins of animals, you remember, and they dried them, and then they put their wine in. And as long as the wine was in the wine skin, it was all right. But in the meantime, the wine has swollen, and the wine skin has gone along with it. But then it dries out, so you don't put new wine into old wine skins because then they'll burst. You put new wine into new wine skins. You know, you can't take law and put grace into it. And you can't put law into grace. That's what you have in the book of Romans, chapter 11. If it's of works, then is it no longer of grace? If it's of grace, it's no longer of works. They're two entirely different principles of operation. Under the Mosaic economy, it was a question of works. Under grace, it's a question of His work. And now we're receiving what He has done. Under the old, it was you must and you mustn't. Under grace, we do or we do not do things because we love Him. Not to be saved, not to find favor with God, but because we love Him. So what you have here, the gospel is never added to the law. You can't mix the two. And this is I'm going to say very bluntly, this is the trouble with present-day churchianity. We try to make law and grace work together. And it doesn't do. And you remember in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So I suggest that you think about this. Get your heart in real occupation with the Savior. And I repeat it, I'm not going to worry about your feet. They'll track right if you're in love with Him and will seek to please Him. Now read the Word of God today and enjoy Him for Himself.